morning, everybody. Good morning, Zoom Church.
Good morning.
I'm not sure what to call that one, but good morning to you, too.
Good morning.
Online.
Online church, that's right. Oh, this is going to be a day for me. My wife was asking me if I was nervous. I said, no, not nervous. Overwhelmed, totally. It's just an incredible thing to spend your time. For me, this whole last week, and I've been kind of stewing over this passage of scripture for a couple of weeks now. But when you start looking into the word and studying it, so many questions come up. You begin to realize really quickly what our pastors go through each and every week. Like, as we're reading, there's just so much to... Like, I had a simple question that cost me several hours. And that was the beginning of Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Well, who is this guy? Where did he come from? It cost me a lot of time, just trying to research who this guy was. But he makes a statement early on in this passage of scripture. My feet came close to stumbling and my steps almost slipped. And I thought, wow. Why that hit me so much and so hard, I don't know. It was a statement that, well, caused this question to rise up. What does he mean by that? And when I stopped to think about my own life, and how at times you just feel like you're walking in a dark place, you're stumbling around, tripping, not knowing which way to turn sometimes, being overwhelmed with what's before you. And I don't know, I may cause my brother a little bit of the heebie-jeebies this morning, but I was watching something on YouTube yesterday. He doesn't like caving videos, and since I was a kid, I loved to crawl into caves, into dark places, into tight places. And so I've been following some of these young guys. They're young guys. The older guys don't do it anymore. And they crawled into this little hole. Like it wasn't even big enough to get their shoulders through. And they had to squeeze down through this hole in the ground. And soon it opened up into a cavern, into a room. Not very big. And they got looking around and, oh yeah, we must have to go that way. And I looked at it and I thought, no way, no way. But the rule of thumb with these guys is, if they can spread their hands out like this and touch the top and the bottom, they can get their body through it. So this one young fella decides, okay, he can squeeze through there, so off he goes. And he got through, and it opened up into another little chamber. So he called the others, come on. So they all work their way through, and there's four or five of them in this tight little room. And there's another chamber that he's got to crawl through, so he starts crawling. And he tells everybody, he said, this looks like it's going for a long way, so... don't follow me yet until I know there's a way to turn around. So he keeps going, not having a clue what he's getting into. And he comes to this little area where he's got a little bit more freedom in his shoulders. And he said, oh guys, this is going to be a little tough. He said, it's an ear dipper. That means that he's got to crawl through some water and turn his head to the side so he can keep his mouth above the waterline. And he's crawling along, and he comes to a sort of an opening where he can get on his knees and tells him, I'm going to carry on. But he realizes as he starts moving that one of his flashlights has just about gone out. And he said, I shouldn't go any further, he said, because I really only have the one light. Ah, no, it'll be all right. And he carries on. And he gets into these tight places, and he's crawling on his belly, and he only pushes with his toes to get himself to move forward. Many times his arms have to be by his side as he pushes with his toes. And he gets to this one area where he can finally get up on his feet. And he moves forward through quite a series of switchbacks and turns. And he leans over to get to a low spot and he hits his flashlight. Out goes the lights. His spare is already burned out. Now what? He says, oh, he says, I better get out of here. Well, he turns around and it's just dark.
Yeah.
How do you do that? And he tripped and stumbled the whole way back. And as the further he goes and he realizes how much trouble he's in, his breathing gets faster and he's talking into his video camera. His words are getting a little choppier, his breathing gets a little bit heavier, and he's close to panic.
Yeah.
Until he finally hears a voice off in the distance. Right. And his friends are still there and they're starting to panic, wondering, okay, is he gonna, where is he? We haven't heard from him. We don't know where he is. But he made his way out and he said, yep, I'll never do that again. They always go in with extra batteries. They always go in with extra flashlights. Because you don't know what's going to happen. Well, Asaph makes his statement. I've come close to stumbling and my feet almost slipped. As a kid here in town, I mean, this whole idea of not being sure of your footing, not being sure of how many times did we crawl up toboggan hills on the icy ground and you'd go up two steps and fall back three. And you knew under very early that you had to get off to the side where there was a little bit more traction. Well, there's a ravine here in town that goes around two sides of the school. And as a kid, we lived across the schoolyard and on the other, just on the other side of that little footbridge. We got fooling around there one night and we were always, that ravine was our playground. We spent most of our time playing there. And we got fooling around one night and on the west side of that bridge, it's a steep drop. It, you know, it's nothing, a 10-foot drop, but it was always a very steep place. And we were fooling around there when I lost my footing. And I went crashing down through the trees. Totally lost my balance. My feet were somewhere up here, but the rest of me was falling. And I fell across two trees, flat on my back. Knocked the wind out of myself a little bit, and I stopped to think, okay, everything seems all right. But I've gone back to that spot, that moment in my life, many times over the years, how the Lord preserved me on that one. I could have broken my back very easily. Those trees were just far enough apart that it didn't do any damage. I've thought about it many times. Being sure of my footing, I took a job a number of years ago where I had to go out and hook onto a gas compressor and take it out to a battery site. The night before the job, we got serious freezing rain. Everything was coated in ice. Then as the temperatures dropped, the snow fell. So now we had a layer of snow on top of that ice. We had quite a discussion that morning as to the insanity of going out and hooking onto this compressor and towing it out there, knowing full well, because I had worked at this battery site many times, and there was this long, steep hill, and just before you got to the crest of the hill, it took a sharp turn up, and then you'd come onto the battery site. And I said, you guys are nuts. But, of course, cooler heads prevailed. Greg went and hooked onto the compressor and hauled it out there, and we sent a cat on ahead to sort of plow the road a little bit and plow the site where I was going to park this thing and hook it up. I'm sitting at the bottom of the hill waiting and waiting and thinking, you know, I could wait for the cat to come back down and hook onto me and pull me up the hill. But there's this little thing in each one of us, it's called pride. Now I got a four-wheel drive. I can jam all the gears I want and get to the top of this hill, but I'm pulling a compressor that outweighs me at least by two times, maybe three. Now I can make it. So I took a good long run at this hill, and I got up, and I'm jamming gears, and it's a hard climb, and just as I'm about to get to that last part, all four wheels spin out on me. And I looked at the kid next to me, and I said, grab onto something. We're going to go for a ride. And this thing started pulling me down the hill. And I'm fighting with it to keep from jackknifing the whole unit, because who knows what's going to happen then. This trailer takes a veer to the right and starts over a 40-foot embankment down into a muskeg. And I said, hang on, here we go. Well, one of the very few times that I can remember hearing a grown man squeal. Sorry, ladies, like a girl. His eyes were as big as saucers. And we got to the bottom, and thankfully, the Lord was watching over us. We didn't break through the muskeg. There was about enough of an ice crust on there that we didn't go. We got the job done.
Yeah.
But here again, I brought to mind this whole idea that a lot of times we're carrying things. We're trying to pull burdens behind us. It could be the cares of life. And we even get used to those loads sometimes. Like, I went down that highway and I thought, okay, well, this is working all right. It's even the ice under there. It's not too bad. But when life takes a sudden turn, and it does all the time, things happen. We wind up realizing just how heavy that burden is that we're carrying. And when we slip up a little bit, as Asaph points out, I slip. Well, that load suddenly takes control. And it's anybody's guess as to where you wind up, but it's not a pleasant trip. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But many times we want to carry that burden. And we've got all these concerns in life that we have to have things go a certain way, or we have to do things to provide for our very special, I was going to say needs, but it's probably our very special wants. And we're told in Matthew chapter 6 to rely on the Lord, because he'll provide all the things that are necessary according to his riches and glory, which is in Christ Jesus. So when life takes those changes, and Asaph points out, oops, I've got a problem. So Asaph is this man. He was called the collector. He had a brother who's called the singer. They were handpicked by David. They were part of this group of men that followed David when he was struggling. There were 600 of them. He had picked these two as Heman, the singer, to be in charge of ministry and a song in the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple yet. They were still working in the tabernacle. And they were on the run. Asaph was his right-hand man. He was called the collector. I'm assuming it was because he recorded things. He kept track of what was going on around them. And as a result, he later on wrote psalms. I kind of noticed that Heman never did. He was a singer, but he wasn't the collector. And so Asaph wrote these things. He kept track of things. And he begins with this very simple truth in Psalm chapter 73. I'm going to read through this, but I'll go right back to verse 1. God, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their deaths, and their body is fat. It's interesting he points that out, because as David's men, and constantly on the run, they were warriors, they were fighting. They were defending themselves, they were also defending other people, so they were lean, mean fighting machines. But here he was envious of the ones who had fat on their bodies. Because it was obvious, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is a necklace around their neck. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from the fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, Asaph points out, behold, these are the wicked. And always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. And then he goes on to finish that. But he's gone through all this, and he says, as for me, I came close to stumbling myself. My steps had almost slipped. But he begins it with, surely God is good to Israel. And that's the very beginning. Surely God is good to Israel. But there's that qualifier again. Like so many of the things that the Lord speaks to. If we are faithful in his keeping his commandments, then all the benefits of being his child are ours. He said, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And that's so important for us that we don't gloss over that word. To those of us who are pure in heart. To those of us who come before the Lord without preconditions, I will worship you. I will obey you. I will keep your commandments and your precepts, so long as. No, there's no so long as. It's those who come before the Lord with pure hearts. In 2 Samuel 22, verse 27, we're told that to the pure in heart, he reveals himself as pure. Jesus makes a statement in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Samuel says he will reveal himself as pure. So what's the opposite of that? To the perverted, he says in that same chapter, 2 Samuel, he shows himself astute. Okay, well, there goes Greg's. What in the world is astute? Does anybody here know? Good. Because I hadn't a clue what astute meant. And it literally means twisted. So to the perverted, God reveals himself astute or twisted. Okay, so now that brings up other things. I've got to search this one out. But I realized very quickly that I remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, and I was just going to do a Greg's condensed version of that. But I thought, no, because I always butcher it. So let's read here. Paul says this: things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And then he does this: but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. So there's that explanation. To the pure in heart, he reveals himself in his purest form. But to those who deny him, refuse him, it just looks like a lot of gobbledygook. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. And then I remembered back. I struggled growing up in the church with understanding what Scripture said, not having a clue really what I was reading many times. But shortly after, I made that commitment to begin serving him and asked him for the cleansing, asked him to come into my life. He began to reveal truth to me, and I was reading passages of Scripture which, oh, my goodness, I've read these things all my life, and it never clicked. It never made sense, but all of a sudden I was understanding them because they were spiritually appraised, and he was teaching me. And man, that is a big difference, and that gave me a hunger in those years to get into the Word and to study it and to read it, to understand it. Psalm 12 says, the words of the Lord are pure. In chapter 19, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Not commandments. Commandment. It's kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. There is not fruits of the Spirit, it's fruit. There's different aspects of the fruit. There's different aspects of the commandment. But they're not commandments. I can keep three, but I'll skip the other seven. Or I can keep seven and skip three. No. If you don't obey one, you don't obey any of them. They're all part of the same commandment. He also goes on to share these characteristics of God's word. His pure word. His law is perfect. His testimony is sure. His precepts are right. And the fear of the Lord is clean. And that's a whole sermon, series of sermons in itself, that the fear of the Lord is clean. His judgments are true. His commandments are pure. And it says, moreover, you are warned by this. By hearing them, there is great reward. And, I'm warned by this, there is great reward. No, you are warned by this, that in not keeping his precepts, his judgments, his law, his testimony, there are no rewards. The opposite is true. If we acknowledge God, if we accept the things that he offers us, there are great rewards to be had. Ephesians chapter 6, we're told that the word or the gospel of peace are literally our footwear. They're the shoes that we put on as along with our Christian armor. They're our army boots. And along with that concept goes, we wear them because in the chaos of battle or the chaos of life, they give us traction. They give us stability. On uneven ground, or in the case of a warrior, on the things that you're stepping on as you're moving forward. And you don't like to think about those things. But there are a lot of things for us to stumble over, to trip over, to fall on, to slip on. But the Roman warrior was known because he could move so quickly. An army expected them because they were here. Within a week or so, they might be over here where we have to meet them. So they would start preparing accordingly. Well, within a day and a half, they were here ready to do battle, but they weren't. And they were quickly overcome. And in the midst of the battle, yeah, they had stability that nobody else could, and they couldn't be defeated for a very, very long time. And it was because they had these shoes. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God also gives us the stability, the traction that we need to get through all the chaotic things in life. I say these things because Asaph, he took his eyes off things. If we go to Psalm 73, verse 2, he says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps had almost slipped, for I was envious." And that was a slippery stumbling block for Asaph to step on, or to encounter. I was envious. I got to get back to Psalm 73 here. "I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat." He heard things, and he thought about certain things. He made assumptions. He was envious, first of all, which the wealthy, the powerful, the elitists of the world, they place themselves above everybody else, but here Asaph is basically doing the same thing. He's literally belittling the wealthy and the powerful with his thoughts. I saw their prosperity, their abundance, and what it did to them. He said, "I heard the speech that they spoke. It was with arrogance. They spoke in disparaging tones to everybody else." And what's Asaph doing right here? He's doing exactly the same thing. And thus his feet are on unstable ground. His feet are stumbling, slipping. And he thought in his imagination, and maybe there's truth to some of the things that he said, but he had no facts. He really didn't understand what was going on. My imagination says they suffer not the pains of normal men. Well, some of that may be true. I don't understand really what it takes to be a wealthy man. I do know that a lot of their concern is, how are they going to preserve that wealth? How are they going to preserve that power? There's always somebody that's looking to throw them down, to get them out of the way so they can move forward. So there's a lot of stresses goes with being wealthy and powerful. They're not plagued like other men. Well, the last time I checked, and if you hear things on the news, they're always talking about this rich person, this wealthy person, this well-known person dying. They don't live any longer than we do. Very seldom. In fact, some of the poorest places on earth, people's lives are longer than a lot of other places. And you wonder, how is that possible? Well, they don't suffer the stresses. They don't suffer the hardships I mean, they have lots of hardship, but they live simple, clean lives. They eat well, they live well. So he makes these statements about the wealthy and the powerful. And he said, "Behold, these are the wicked." Now Asaph is this guy who's trusted very much by David. Handpicked and appointed to the position in the tabernacle. He's also experienced, and if Asaph was part of the 600 that traveled with David, they were always in hiding. They would hide in caves, they would hide out in the fields, they'd hide wherever they could, and Saul was looking for them. Other Philistines, for a long time, were looking for them. The Amalekites were looking for them, the Moabites were looking for them. So there was always that stress of, let's put it this simple. It's the terror of being constantly hunted. They experienced many life-threatening experiences or circumstances along with David. And yet the Lord delivered them in each and every instance. So they were able to not only feel that terror of being hunted, but they felt the exhilaration of deliverance constantly. They knew the joy of knowing that the Lord was with them always. But still, here's some more of his psalms. Like, he begins this one very positive. Surely God is good to Israel. In Psalm chapter 74, he begins with, "Oh God, why have you rejected us forever?" Is this the same guy? In Psalm 77, "In the day of trouble I sought the Lord, my soul refused to be comforted." Is this Asaph? Is this the same guy? Psalm 79, "Will you be angry with us forever?" Psalm 80, "Stir up your power and come save us, O God, restore us." So you ask yourself, well, how can a guy be so positive in this one and so miserable in these others? And he wasn't always. But there were times when Asaph struggled. There were times when he tripped and stumbled. There were times when his feet were not steady. So why would he do this, waver back and forth? And the question is, why do any of us sway back and forth between the Lord is so good and swing back to, oh, it's raining again? Or, I don't have enough money this month. How am I going to get through to the next month? My car broke down. My dishwasher quit. Oops, sorry. There are so many things for us to complain about and bellyache about. Be careful of where your feet are being planted. We so easily forget. And I think that's called being a double-minded man of James chapter 1. And I guess we could try to cut them some slack. We see this story of David and his 600 men, choice warriors, who are on the run from Saul. They were on the run for a long time from the Philistines, but through a series of your enemy is my enemy, let's be friends for a bit. And they defeated these other armies. So they formed an alliance. And David became trusted by this King Achish. And he lived in a town called Ziklag with his 600 men, their wives, their families, their animals, their belongings. Well, the day came when they were going to go to war with Saul. And she should come to David. He said, "Is this okay with you?" And David said, "Yes, my loyalties are with you. I will go to battle with you." Well, there were a lot of commanders that came from other areas among the Philistines. And they took a look at David and he said, Is this not the Hebrew? Is this not David? And the 600 men that we know, we can't defeat these guys. No, we're not going to trust him. And he told us, you tell David to go back to where you've got him stationed. Go back. We'll go to battle. You just keep him out of the way. So David was turned back only to find out that the town of Ziklag had been overrun by the Amalekites when nobody was looking. David's two wives, his children, everybody else's wives and children had been taken. Their belongings, their animals, everything was gone, and the city burnt to the ground. Well, they cried out, and they mourned, and they howled, and they wept bitterly, and the scriptures tell us until they had no more strength left in them. But they did have strength enough to start murmuring, realizing that, okay. See, the reason why we go through all these things is because of David, perhaps. That the king really doesn't want us. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants David. Maybe if we get rid of David, the king will take us back. Saul will take us back into the fold. Maybe if we kill David, there will even be a reward. And David got wind of this. He had to act quickly. He didn't act rashly, though. He didn't just get on a donkey and take off. He didn't just grab a horse or a camel and run. He got his attendants for the tabernacle, bring me the robe, the priestly robes, and an ephod. Another study. I didn't go into that one. There's a whole lot behind that. He put those and he fell on his face before the Lord. And he cried out to the Lord, what are we to do? He didn't mention in that prayer that his men were going to kill him if we didn't sort this out. He just said, Lord, what do we do? Should we go after them? And the Lord told him that all your belongings are intact. Your wives, your children, everybody's safe. So go after them. I will give you the victory. They chased them down. And they came over the edge of a valley, and there they were partying because of this great victory and all the cities that they had plundered. So David's men went down there, and there was a great slaughter. The Lord delivered them into his hands, and only 200 of the Amalekites got away on horseback. So you could have said, okay, these guys have got a little bit of room to bellyache. But the Lord gave him the victory and everything was returned. In fact, they returned it to all the other cities that had been taken by the Amalekites as well. So David's name went throughout the entire land. This is David. And it strengthened his position as king. It would have. Yeah, he would be king again. But Asaph makes these statements, well, like I said before. In verse 11, well, let's go up here. He said, they make these kinds of statements, the wealthy, the powerful, and they have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues parade throughout the earth. They brag about everything that they have, everything that they do. They say, how does God know, and is there knowledge with the Most High? My feet came close to stumbling. He said, I could have done the same thing as they did. He said, I could have made this statement. Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. In vain I did these things. I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So why would I keep myself pure? He said, I could have said these things. but I didn't. Instead, he went into the house, the sanctuary of the Lord. And there he received his answer. I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. In verse 18 and 19 of Psalm 73, surely you set them in slippery places and you've cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. And he says in verse 21, when my heart was embittered, and this was the stumbling spot, this was the slippery spot for him, his heart became embittered. Taking a look at everything around him, taking a look at everybody else's circumstances, perceived circumstances perhaps, because the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, whether it is or not. If it's on the other side, it looks better than what you have. My heart was embittered, and I was pierced within, and I became senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. In other words, David or Asaph realized, I'm useless to the Lord. If I allow this bitterness to continue, if I say these things, especially out loud, where I would become, what did he say? If I had said these things, I would have betrayed the generations of your children. Because he knew the things that he wrote down, the things that he said, the things that he sang would reach out to these people. And their children would see them. And he said, I couldn't do this, but what did they do? I turned to the Lord. I was senseless. Nevertheless, in verse 23, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand, and with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Even in those moments when Asaph slipped, David did the same thing, and he thought about these things often. He thought about those things. And he was turned to follow the Lord, to go after the Lord instead of dwelling on his problems, instead of dwelling on the issues that he saw. He looked to the Lord. And the Lord's made this so very clear to us. If we take our eyes off of the cares of this world and we focus on him, then in Jeremiah 29 it says, that you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Mm-hmm. There's the purity part again. When we come to him not looking for special benefits, but we come before the Lord with a pure heart, with a faithful heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore. And those are the rewards that he has to offer. If we keep his precepts, there is great reward. If you search me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore everything and you. These are all things that we need to keep desperately in mind all the time. We're told throughout Scripture, and David cries out, Lord, examine me, search me, try me. Job, he said, I've looked at my life and I don't understand why these things are happening to me. Search me and try me, O Lord, to see if there are any inconsistencies in my life. These are just things that we need to learn and we need to keep track and put into practice. That when life gets hard, and life will always get hard one way or the other, we need to rely on the Lord God. We need to trust him and his faithfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we're just so grateful. We thank you for your love and your care. We thank you for your promises, and you never fall short on them. Lots of times we go through things in life and we don't understand why we're going through them, but it's enough to know that you've got it all in your control. And you love us, and you care for us, And we need to believe those things with absolutely every bit of our understanding and with our whole hearts. Guide and direct our steps now, Father, as we go into the week. Use us as your voice. Use us as your messengers to a world that's so lost and desperate for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.